Well, good morning to you all. I'm going to ask you to take your Bible and turn to the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 22, and we're going to begin reading there in just 1 minute. Numbers 22. But I want to begin this morning by asking you what I think is a very important question. Is it possible to obey God without really having a heart for God? And we have to follow that question by asking another important question, which is, if it is possible for us to obey God without having a heart for Him, what ultimately happens to people like that? What does the end of a life look like for somebody who obeys God but doesn't really have a heart for Him? This morning, what I want to do is I want to dig into a story that I believe answers those questions very, very well. This morning, I want to talk about a Bible character that we often overlook, a man whose pet is more well known than he is. And so today, we're going to be in Numbers 22, and we're going to talk about the story of a man named Balaam. And the reason why we're talking about Balaam today is because this year our theme, as you can see on the slide, is bringing the best. We want to be the kind of people who bring our best to God, who give Him everything we are, who turn over everything, submit to Him in every possible way. And what I want you to see from the story of Balaam is something very, very important, and that is that so long as we do not have a heart for God, we cannot hope to bring our best to God. So long as we do not have a heart for God, we cannot hope to bring our best to God. And Balaam and his story and his talking donkey teach us that. Now, if we're going to talk about Balaam, since he is kind of an overlooked character in the Bible, we're going to have to set the stage. I want to give you a little background on what's going on here in Numbers chapter 22, because Balaam's story happens at an odd time in the Bible story. What's happening here in the book of Numbers is the Israelites have been released from captivity in Egypt. They've crossed the Red Sea. They've gone to Mount Sinai. They received the Ten Commandments. They received the law. They got all the way to the cusp of the promised land and then failed to enter, and were ultimately condemned to wander for 40 years in the wilderness until that generation, that sinful generation, passed away. And so now what you have is something really interesting. You have this incredible multitude of people that have basically just been dropped in the middle of the desert with nowhere to go. And so understandably, this great multitude, this great nation, it makes all the surrounding nations a little bit nervous. What are they going to do? Are they going to attack us? Are they going to take our land? What's going to happen to our stuff? Are they going to take our resources? What is going to happen with this great multitude in the middle of this desert? And so what happens in Numbers 22 is the Bible takes a break from telling us about what's going on with the Israelites, and it gives us a little insight into how the surrounding nations feel about the nation of Israel. So listen to what the Bible says. Numbers 22, begin reading with me in verse 1. Then the sons of Israel journeyed and camped in the plains of Moab, beyond the Jordan, opposite Jericho. Now Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. So Moab was in great fear because of the people, for they were numerous. And Moab was in dread of the sons of Israel. Moab said to the elders of Midian, "Now this horde will lick up all that is around us as the ox licks up the grass of the field." And Balak the son of Zippor was king of Moab at that time. So he sent messengers to Balaam the son of Beor at Pethor, which is near the river in the land of the sons of his people, to call him, saying, "Behold, a people came out of Egypt. Behold, they cover the surface of the land, and they are living opposite me. Now, therefore, please come, curse this people for me, since they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I may be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land. For I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed." So the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with fees for divination in their hand, and they came to Balaam and repeated Balak's words to him. And he said to them, "Spend the night here, and I will bring word back to you as the Lord may speak to me." And the leaders of Moab stayed with Balaam. And so as we read in that text, Balak, who is the king of Moab, he is worried about the children of Israel. And so he gets together with Midian, which is another nation living in this area, and they send officials to talk to Balaam because they want Balaam to curse the Israelites. And they know that this may be something that you don't know. Balaam is not an Israelite, and Balaam is still a legitimate prophet. He's not some charlatan. He's not some fake. He really does. God really does speak through Balaam, and they know that, right? They say, the person that you curse is cursed. The person that you bless is blessed. What you do comes to pass, Balaam. And so they say, we're going to give you this tremendous amount of money because we want you to come and curse the children of Israel. And at the beginning of this, Balaam seems to respond very well, doesn't he? He tells Balak, "I can only say what God wants me to say," which is exactly what a prophet of God should say. He seems to respond very well. And so he says, "Stay here for the night and wait for God to give me an answer." And then in the next verses, we see that night God did give him his answer. Look at what it says in verse 9. "Then God came to Balaam and said, 'Who are these men with you?' Balaam said to God, 'Balak, the son of Zippor, the king of Moab, has sent word to me. Behold, there is a people who came out of Egypt, and they cover the surface of the land. Now come, curse them for me. Perhaps I may be able to fight against them and drive them out.' And God said to Balaam, 'Do not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed.'" I want you to focus on what the Lord tells Balaam in verse 12, because that is going to be the key. That is going to be the key to understanding the entire story of Balaam. If you don't understand what God says there, then nothing else in the story is really going to make sense. But I want you to notice what God says to Balaam. He says, "Do not go with them. Do not curse them." Because why? Because they are blessed. And so what happens in verse 12 is God reveals the desires of his heart. He shows Israel what he really wants. He shows Balaam what he really wants. He wants Israel to be blessed. And so if Balaam is the kind of person who has a heart for God, then he should want what God wants. And according to my definition of what that means, that's what it means to have a heart for God. It means that in my heart of hearts, deep down in my innermost being, I want what God wants. And so if Balaam has a heart for God, then he should want what God wants. He should say, okay, if God wants them blessed, then I want them to be blessed. And I'm not going to do anything that's going to make sure that they're cursed. I want them blessed because God wants them blessed. But that's where we really begin to see Balaam's problem. Because Balaam doesn't want what God wants. And what we see from this point forward is that while Balaam is really cautious, he really doesn't want to openly rebel against God. He doesn't want to break the rules technically. He just doesn't want what God wants. He wants something else. And so look at what he says in verse 13. And so Balaam, it is up there. So Balaam arose in the morning and said to Balak's leaders, "Go back to your land, for the Lord has refused to let me go with you." Now, on the surface, that seems like the right answer, doesn't it? I mean, after all, God says, "Hey, don't go with him." He wakes up the next morning and says, "Hey, I can't go with you." But it does show you something that's wrong with his heart, doesn't it? God has refused to let me go with you. And to understand what's wrong with that response, all you have to do is take that response and overlay it to a scenario in your own life, right? I want you to imagine that you have a teenage son who gets invited to a wild party, right? And so his friends come to him and they say, "Hey, we're going to go to this party on Friday. There's going to be drinking and drugs. We're going to have sex. It's going to be a wild, crazy, sinful party. Why don't you come with us?" And I want you to imagine your son says, "You know, my parents won't let me go." Now, technically, that's the right answer, isn't it? But it reveals something wrong with your son's heart. That's not really the right answer. The right answer is, "I shouldn't go. That would be wrong to go. I don't want to go because God wouldn't want me to go." But saying, "My parents won't let me go," That shows you don't really want what God wants. Or think about your anniversary. Imagine that your husband is invited out by a bunch of his buddies to go golfing. They got this tee time at this really awesome country club. He really wants to go, and they say, hey, come on and go, but it happens to be on your anniversary. And so your husband calls his buddy and says, hey, would really like to go. Wife won't let me. It's our anniversary. How do you feel as his wife? Is that the right answer? Technically. But it reveals that there's something wrong with your husband's heart. And so that's what I want you to see in Balaam. He's showing us that he doesn't really want what God wants. And what we see in this story really is that Balaam is trying to get the best of both worlds. Balaam doesn't want what God wants. He wants to technically obey God and not break the rules, and at the same time get that big payday, because that's what Balaam really wants. His heart is not set on, I want to please God. His heart is set on, I want to get a bunch of money from this guy. And that's what the New Testament actually tells us. If you read the New Testament, it tells us in two places about Balaam. It says, forsaking the way in 2 Peter 2:15, forsaking the right way, they have gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. What did Balaam love? He loved money, not God. Jude, verse 11, woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and for pay they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam and perished in the rebellion of Korah. And so what you see in Balaam is a man who doesn't want to break the rules, but he just doesn't have a heart for God. He doesn't want what God wants. And so check out what happens next. And what you see in the story is Balaam again. He's trying to get the best of both worlds. He's trying to get his money without technically breaking the rules. Look at what it says in verse 14. The leaders of Moab arose and went to Balak and said, Balaam refused to come with us. Then Balak again sent leaders more numerous and more distinguished than the former. They came to Balaam and said to him, thus says Balak the son of Zippor, let nothing, I beg you, hinder you from coming to me, for I will indeed honor you richly, and I will do whatever you say to me. Please come then, curse this people for me. By the way, pause. If you really have a heart for God, and if you really want what God wants, what's the right answer there? The right answer is to look at these guys directly in the face and say, no, God told me what he wants. He wants them blessed. He doesn't want them cursed. Go home. I don't care about your money. I want what God wants. He wants them blessed, so I want them blessed too. Verse 18, Balaam replied to the servants of Balak, though Balak were to give me all his house full of silver and gold, I could not do anything, either small or great, contrary to the command of the Lord. Now please, you also stay here tonight, and I will find out what else the Lord will speak to me. And so even though he isn't willing to break the rules and do what has explicitly been condemned, he also wants to check again with God to make sure God doesn't change his answer. Because again, he's not concerned with what God wants. He's concerned with getting that money. Balaam is showing us that he has his heart set on money. It's not set on God. And I want you to understand that he's showing us that as long as your heart is set on something other than God, you cannot bring your best to God. And I want you to see at this point in the story, God actually does something very interesting. God changes his answer. So look at what it says in verse 20. God came to Balaam at night and said to him, if the men have come to call you, rise up and go with them, but only the word which I speak to you, you shall do. So Balaam arose in the morning and saddled his donkey and went with the leaders of Moab. Now that can seem really confusing if you aren't thinking about this in the right way. Because God says at first, I don't want you to go with them. You stay. Don't go. You stay here. I want them blessed. And then after Balaam keeps pushing God and asking God if he can go, basically, God says, okay, fine, go. Which, if you've ever been in trouble with your wife or you've ever been in trouble with your parents and you're doing something that you know they don't want you to do, and then they finally say, okay, go, you know it's a trap. Right? One time, I didn't plan to tell this story, but I'm going to. One time, my dad wanted me to go up to the church building to help with somebody, to help with something. They were trying to run some wires, and I was young and skinny. I could crawl under the pews, and so they wanted me to go up there and help with that. And I forgot, so I woke up that morning. I went and played golf, and so he called me on hole 3, And he said, where are you? And I said, I'm playing golf. He said, you're supposed to be at the church building. I said, oh, I forgot. I'm so sorry. And he said, you know what? Obviously, you didn't care about this. Just stay and play. And so I stayed and played, which was the wrong choice. Not the right choice. But that's what God is doing to Balaam. He's letting him go, but he's letting him go so he can teach him a lesson. So look at what happens as Balaam goes on his journey. Verse 22. But God was angry because he was going, and the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as an adversary against him. Now he was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, the donkey turned off from the way and went into the field, but Balaam struck the donkey to turn her back into the way. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path of the vineyards with a wall on this side and a wall on that side. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pressed herself to the wall and pressed Balaam's foot against the wall, so he struck her again. The angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn to the right hand or the left. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam. So Balaam was angry and struck the donkey with his stick. And the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, What have I done to you that you have struck me these three times? Then Balaam said to the donkey, because you have made a mockery of me. If there had been a sword in my hand, I would have killed you by now. The donkey said to Balaam, am I not your donkey on which you have ridden all your life to this day? Have I ever been accustomed to do so to you? And he said, no. Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, and he bowed all the way down to the ground. The angel of the Lord said to him, why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out as an adversary because your way was contrary to me. But the donkey saw me and turned aside from me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, I would have surely killed you just now and let her live. And so as Balaam goes on his way, the angel of the Lord stands in his way and blocks him. And three times Balaam is saved by his donkey. Now, if you're really going to understand what's happening here, which is really cool, then you have to make sure that you're not distracted by the talking donkey, and I'm going to have to move some chairs. So, if you don't mind, I'm going to move these chairs really quick. What I want you to notice about this story is that when Balaam is journeying along, there are three separate times that the donkey stops or that the angel of the Lord stands in his way. And the cool thing about all three of those times is that in all three of those moments, the environment is different. If you read the text carefully, then you would have seen that the environment is different each time the angel of the Lord stands in front of Balaam. And so the first time the angel stands in his way, he is on a path and he is going through an open field, right? And so he goes on this path, the angel of the Lord stands in his way, and what's the donkey do? The donkey goes way out here into this open field, loopholes around the angel, and then gets right back on the path after Balaam strikes her. The second time, if you read the text, Balaam is going through a vineyard, and the text tells us that when he goes through the vineyard, there are walls on either side. And so when the donkey sees the angel standing in the way, the donkey presses herself up against the wall and crunches Balaam's foot because she's trying to do what? She sees the angel there. She's trying to squeeze by and not get in the angel's way. But then it says the third time Balaam comes to a narrow place where there is no room to turn to the right hand or the left. And when Balaam is in this situation, the donkey just lays down and stops. Do you see what's happening in the story of Balaam? What's happening is God is funneling Balaam to the angel. The walls are closing in until eventually Balaam gets to a point where there is no shortcut, there is no loophole, there is no room to squeeze by and avoid the angel. He gets to a point where he is funneled, where he is face to face in a narrow place with the angel, and the only thing he has to choose is, I am either going to submit or I am going to rebel, and there is no other option. And I think that's a fantastic representation of our spiritual lives as well. We began the sermon by asking the question, can a person obey God without technically having a heart for God? What does the story of Balaam teach us? The story of Balaam teaches us that the answer to that question is yes, but only for a little bit. Because God, just like Balaam, God has a way of funneling us into narrow places. God has a way of funneling us into narrow places where there is no room to loop around or squeeze by. He manages to put us into places where we simply have to make that binary choice. Am I going to submit to his will for my life, or am I going to rebel against him? And what we learn in the story of Balaam is that if we do not develop a heart for God in those moments, those narrow place moments, we are going to choose rebellion. You can loop your way around God. You can find shortcuts. You can try to squeeze by and do what you want without technically breaking the rules for a little while, but eventually God brings you to that narrow place where you've got to make that choice. And Balaam teaches us that you can't bring your best to God in those moments if you have not developed a heart for him. You cannot bring your best to God in those moments if you don't really want what God wants. And so let's stop for a moment reading in the story, and let's consider a few things that Balaam teaches us. The first lesson that Balaam teaches us is very simple, is that Christians should seek to please God, not just get around him. Christians should seek to please God, not just get around him. Again, what you see in Balaam is a man who is scared to break the rules, but still at the same time, he doesn't really want what God wants. He wants money. He doesn't want to please God. And I want you to understand that God isn't looking for people who just don't technically break the rules. God wants people who truly, deep down in their heart, want what he wants. And I think you can see that reflected in the New Testament. You know, one of the amazing things about the way the New Testament is written is that it is not very technical. Have you noticed that? It's not like American legal code, and it's not even like the old law, right? The law of Moses. The new law that's given to us in Christ, it is not, there are technical aspects of it, don't misunderstand me, but it is not very technical. You know, there's no technical list of cuss words that you aren't allowed to say written in the New Testament. And there is no specific instruction given to us about how long clothes have to be or how tight or loose they can be. And there's no monthly worship service quota. The Bible doesn't say, hey, you got to be at services 4 times every month. And there's no specified percentage that we're told to contribute. Nothing in the new law says, hey, when you go to church on Sunday, you got to give 10%, 15%. It's not very technical. It's not very specific. And if you look at that, you look at this kind of law, and you look at that with a heart like Balaam's, then you become the kind of person who seeks to exploit those perceived gaps, right? And oftentimes, that's what you see Christians do. If we had a 21st century version of Balaam, he'd be the Christian sitting in the pew who says, look, I can cuss because there's no list of cuss words I can't say in the New Testament, and I can wear whatever I want to wear to the beach because there's no rules about what I have to cover in the New Testament, no specific rules. I can wear whatever I want without technically breaking the rules. And I can show up to church once every 2 months, and nobody can get mad at me because the Bible didn't say I have to be there every single time the doors are open, and I'll give whatever I want on Sunday morning. Because I don't have to give 10% like they had to give under the old law. Do you see how sometimes the heart of Balaam can be seen in us? But what I want you to see is that while there are no technical lists of cuss words or clothing lengths or worship service quotas, God has told us, he's told us plenty in his law. In Ephesians 4, verse 29, it says, let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. In 1 Timothy 2:9, it says, likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and with gold or pearls or costly garments. Hebrews 10:24 says, let us consider one another, how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our assembly together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. In 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6, it says, now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Do you see that those verses are not highly technical, but do you know what they do? In those verses, God tells us exactly what he wants. And you have the heart, if you have the heart of Balaam, where you're looking for a way around God, or you're looking for a way just to do what you want to do, then you may try to exploit those verses. But if you have a heart for God, if you really want what he wants, then you understand exactly what he wants based on what he wrote. The law of Christ is written in such a way so that it resonates, not with Balaam's, but it resonates in the hearts of those who truly want to please God. What kind of Christian are you? Somebody who wants what you want but doesn't technically break the rules, or somebody who truly strives to please God with your life? You cannot bring your best to him if you do not have a heart for him. Consider this secondly. Balaam also teaches us that without a heart for God, we are destined to fail. In Numbers 22, verse 34, Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I did not know that you were standing in the way against me. Now then, if it is displeasing to you, I will turn back. Now, we obviously don't have enough time to go through the rest of the story of Balaam. It's Numbers 22 and 23 and 24, and then a little bit beyond that in the book of Numbers. But let me just give you a brief summary of what happens next. So what happens here is Balaam repents, he apologizes, he says, I'll turn back if you want me, and God sends him on ahead. He says, I want you to go to Balak and only say what I tell you to say. So he goes, and ultimately what he ends up doing, he ends up blessing Israel three times in the presence of Balak, who gets really mad about it. And so it seems like a really good ending, right? Israel is blessed three times by the prophet. Balak goes home sullen and upset, and Balaam goes home having learned his lesson and changed his life. Except that's not really what happens. Because while Balaam's story seems to end on a good note, the truth is the mad prophet never learned his lesson. And we know that if we look at Numbers 25. Numbers 25, the narrative shifts away from Balaam and back to the Israelites. And what we see in that chapter is the Moabites, remember Balak is king of the Moabites, the Moabites invite the Israelites to their pagan sacrifices. And of course, Israel is seduced and they agree, they commit sexual immorality, they go to the sacrifices, they start participating in everything that Moab is doing, and ultimately that results in a plague that claims the life of 24,000 Israelites. And that's really odd, because just one chapter earlier, the king of Moab is terrified of Israel and wants to find some way to curse him. And then in chapter 25, what's he doing? He's trying to be pals. They're inviting them to sacrifices. They're trying to be buddies. So it makes you wonder what happened there. And the answer is Balaam happened. Later on in Numbers 31, the Israelites end up killing Balak and Balaam. And it tells us why in Numbers 31, verse 16. Behold, these caused the sons of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to trespass against the Lord in the manner of Peor, so the plague was among the congregation of the Lord. What I want you to see is what happens in Numbers 25, where the Moabites invite them to their sacrifices. That was all a setup. It was all a setup that was orchestrated by Balaam. You see, he knows that he can't curse Israel. He knows that he's not going to openly rebel against God, but he also knows that God hates idolatry, and he knows that God hates sexual immorality. And so even though he can't curse them, you know what he can do? He can tell Balak, hey, you know what you should do? You should invite them to your sacrifices. Because if you invite them to your sacrifices and you get them to worship your gods, their God is going to hate that. So ultimately, what he finds is a loophole, a shortcut. He finds a way to curse the Israelites without really cursing them. And ultimately, he pays for that with his life. At the end of the day, Balaam teaches us that we can skate by for a little bit without really having a heart for God. But at the end of the day, the only people that are really going to please God, the only people who are really going to bring their best to God are the people who want what he wants. Balaam did not want what God wanted. He wanted money. And so he sought to curse the ones that God wanted to bless. At the end of the day, if we don't develop a heart for God, we are destined to fail. It may be that you're sitting in a pew this morning and you think to yourself, you know, I'm kind of like Balaam in a way. I don't really have a heart for God. I don't break the rules, but I really, really want what I want. I'm focused on my own stuff and I'm not really living with a heart for God. How do I develop a heart for God? And I think the answer to that starts with Jesus. If you want to develop a heart for God, if you want to avoid the error of Balaam, then you need to start by looking at Jesus. You need to consider him who left heaven and came to this earth, who lived a perfect life and who died on a cross to save you from your sins. You need to look at Jesus and see what it tells you about God. It tells you that the God of heaven loves you, that he will do anything he possibly can to spend eternity with you. He wants what's best for you. And so how little of a thing is it for him to ask us that we live a life that strives to please him? He wants what's best for us, and we see that in Jesus. And so we ought to live in such a way that we want what he wants. Today, if you're sitting here and you want what God wants, give your life to him. Submit to him. If you're a Christian here and you've not really been living a life that strives to please God, change that today. You can only do that for a short while. God's eventually going to put you in that narrow place. Or if you're sitting here this morning and you've never become a Christian, the Bible tells us how. It says that because of Jesus, if we believe in him and are willing to repent of our sins, if we'll confess our faith before men, we can be baptized in water in the name of Jesus to have our sins washed away. If we can help you do that or anything else, we invite you to